Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, that would give a help to you. Let me just say, I want to thank each and every one that helped to make our Red, White, and Blue Day a very large success. We're thankful for the ones that put the games together, the ones that decorated, the ones that brought the children in on the bus, and those that stayed to help clean up, and just every person that had a hand in that. I want to say thank you for that. That was just a precursor for what we're going to do for the community for the 250th anniversary of this great nation next year. And so just to give us a kind of a dry run of what it's going to be like. And so just imagine this about doubled or tripled as we have our Community Day celebrating the great nation of the United States of America. We'll be reading in Ezekiel chapter number 47, verses 1 through 12. But before we get there, let me just say this, that the pastoral staff will be away this week at Bible camp. But listen, I'm able to, through Wi-Fi, be able to get texts. Sometimes they come an hour late or maybe 2 hours late, but I do get them, amen. And when I do get them, I will get back with you just as soon as I can. So just keep that in mind. If you have an emergency, you can always call your deacon. They can be there to be a help to you. Text us as well, and we'll get back with you just as soon as we're able to do so. Please don't think we're ignoring you if we don't call you back or text you back in the next few minutes. Because, like I said, sometimes it could be an hour or two before the text message shows up, but it usually does show up. So keep that in mind this week. Be praying for us as we go. I looked at the weather for Blacksburg, Virginia, and it's 40 to 60% chance of rain every day at camp. So if you're going to camp, you better bring a raincoat. Diane, you better bring your umbrella. I have my umbrella. I have my rain jacket because you know how it goes. One year I said, I'm not going to wear my rain jacket. I'm going to take my umbrella. So I took my umbrella and I put it outside, you know, where every good pastor does, let it dry off. I came out to go back to my cabin. Guess what? Some lowlife stole my umbrella, and there I am trying to hide my leather Bible, grab my stuff, and run back to my cabin. Thankfully and prayerfully, the pastors, I don't know how it just works out, but we have the closest cabin to where we eat and where we worship at, amen. The girls have the farthest one. Literally, it's like up a hill. I'm talking a big hill. Annalise said, oh, no, Mama, we got to walk up and down that hill about 3 or 4 times every day, but it'll be good for him, amen. Praise the Lord. So when they get as old as us, they can have the pastor's cabin right near where we eat and right near where we have worship at. Well, let's look here in Ezekiel chapter number 47. We'll read a couple of verses in just a moment. Today as well is the time that we received the Lord's Supper. Then after that, we received a fellowship fund offering for those that have greater needs than ourselves. I've grown up all my life around some form of water, whether it was a little creek that was near my house or whether it was the Susquehanna River in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, where my dad would take us bass fishing, so to speak, but it really ended up being catfish fishing. Or maybe maybe it was the Atlantic Ocean where my family used to go camping at, surfside at Sandbridge, just outside of Virginia Beach. Or perhaps it was in Kerr Lake in North Carolina where one day myself and my brothers and sisters almost drowned. And if it wasn't for my dad seeing and us bobbling up and down, we would have been off into eternity. But a body of water can be a very dangerous place, especially a large body. I think of a large body such as the Upper Niagara River and including Niagara Falls. I remember reading about a 20-year-old Japanese woman who was killed after she climbed up above the guardrail of the Niagara Falls to be able to take a selfie to get a really great picture. Well, guess what? She fell into the water and was swept away, and her body was never recovered from the falls. Oftentimes, that is the case. But while they were searching for her body, the rescuers were able to recover another male body that had fallen and died in the falls at some time earlier. And that made me just curious to think how many people have died over the falls over the years. I found out that since 1850, when they started keeping count of those who have died over Niagara Falls, over 5,000 bodies have been recovered from beneath Niagara Falls. That's not counting those whose bodies they never got, but those who went over the falls and died and they recovered. Some of those deaths were by accident, like the lady. Some were done by suicide. A few were done by daredevils. Back in the day, they would put themselves into a nail keg or a wooden keg, and they would float over the falls. Some others would come up with some other kind of weird contraptions and go over the falls. You might have heard this story about a seven-year-old boy that went over Niagara Falls. He was 7 years old, and the year was 1960, and he was wearing a life preserver, and he survived the falls. One of the few known people who went over the Niagara Falls and still survived. There are certain bodies of water that you and I should avoid. I think the upper Niagara River and the Niagara Falls is surely one of those bodies that we ought to stay away from. But what if I told you this morning that God possesses a body of water that he wants to put you into? What if I told you that he wants to for you to get in over your head in this body of water? What if I told you this, that he wants you to give yourself over to the power of this river and be swept away in his current, and that he wants you to get to a place in your life where you are helpless and you are literally at the mercy of the river? That's exactly what we have here in our text this morning. Ezekiel is writing about this kind of river in these verses we're going to read in just a moment or two. We see that Ezekiel is really envisioning a time when the nation of Israel and the Lord's going to bring about an absolute restoration of the nation of Israel. And he sees it as a time when God's grace and God's blessing will flow literally from the throne and will refresh this promised land. Well, this prophecy is really directly and explicitly given to the nation of Israel. There will be a literal fulfillment one day. But it also has a broader application for you and I today in the local New Testament church. I don't do this very often, but I like to make a spiritual application to this passage this morning for you and I. I want to tell you about a spiritual river that flows. I want to tell you about a spiritual river that you can swim in. But before I can do that, I need to ask you a question this morning. I wonder how many of you today would say, Pastor Carroll, I can honestly say that I am exactly where I need to be in my spiritual growth. I'll repeat the question again. Pastor Carroll, I can honestly say I am exactly where I need to be in my spiritual growth. I wonder, is there anybody here who can say that they have arrived? When I look at myself, I surely cannot say I've arrived. I still have continual growth I need to make in my life, and no doubt in your life as well. And the truth of the matter is that all of us have plenty of room for improvement in this matter of spiritual growth in our life. And that's what this sermon is all about this morning. It's about becoming more of what the Lord God wants each of us to be. It's about leaving the shore of the stagnant and disappointed Christianity and wading into those deep spiritual waters of the born-again life. I'm reminded of the psalmist in Psalm 107 in verses 23 and 24 that says this, "They that go down into the sea in ships, that do business in great waters." That word great literally means deep or large waters. "These see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep." I'm simply telling you this morning that God does great work in the deep. So what's happening in our churches today is that too many people are afraid to give their all to Jesus Christ. I believe that some people in our churches today are afraid of stepping into the water and getting in over their heads. I want to challenge you today to wade out into the deep and release yourself into the current of God's will and God's power for your life this morning. And I want to help each and every one of us this morning to learn how to wade out just a little bit deeper into the things of the Lord. And as the Lord helps me this morning, I want to preach this message I've entitled, At the Mercy of the River, At the Mercy of the River. So let's stand for the reading of God's Word found in Ezekiel 47. We'll read verses 1 through 12 and then pray, asking God to challenge our hearts this morning. Notice what the Bible said in Ezekiel chapter 47, beginning in verse number 1. "And afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And, behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters, and waters were to the ankles. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. And again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters were to the loins. Afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river there were many trees on one side and on the other. Then he said unto me, These waters issue out toward the east country, go down into the desert, and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither. For they shall be healed, and everything that liveth, whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass, and the fishers shall stand upon it from Engedi even unto Eglium. They shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fishes shall be according to their kind, and the fish of the great sea exceeding many. But the miry places thereof, and the marshes thereof, shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. And by the river upon the bank thereof, on the side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God. We pray, Father, and ask that you would bless now, Father, the preaching and teaching of the word of God. We ask, Father, now that you would just bless in a very unusual way this morning. Oh, Father, as we look at this passage today, Father, may we grow and glean from it, Father. May we learn from it, Father, as we move towards stepping deeper into the water, being fully given over to the Holy Spirit of God deep in our life. So, Father, now we pray and ask these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. As we look at the mercy of the river this morning, I want you to notice, first of all, in verses 1 and 2 and verses 6 through 12, we see Ezekiel surveying the river. We say in verse number 1 and 2 that Ezekiel's continuing to describe a vision that God has given. In this part of the vision, he sees the temple of God. And the Bible, in verse number 1, describes it as a house and water flowing from that house. And we know it's a temple of God because he tells us it's the altar of God at the end of verse number 1. In verse number 12, it tells us that it's the sanctuary. And the idea really is continuing from previous chapters, beginning in chapter number 40, which begins to describe this millennial temple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in verse number 6 that Ezekiel was asked a question, and the Bible said, And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? In this passage, we find that Ezekiel is surveying this river that's flowing from the millennial temple. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter number 7 for just a few moments. John chapter 7, beginning in verse number 37. As we think about this, first of all, this morning, the river is a type of the Holy Spirit. A type in the Bible is an object or event that better helps us to understand the greater truth about God or God's teaching to us. So let's turn to John chapter 7, verses 37 through verse number 39 as we think about the river is a type of the Holy Spirit. Notice what the Bible says beginning in verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So as a way of the a background in the context of what Jesus has just spoke. He is speaking this declaration at the Feast of the Tabernacle, which was nearing its very end. It was the 10th of Israel's holy days. It was a time of great joy, a time of great thanksgiving at the close of the harvest season for the nation of Israel. But the highlight of this ceremony was simply this: the high priest would carry a golden flask from the fountain of Siloam and pour its contents into a basin near the altar. And as we think then about this truth of simply the river is the type of the Holy Spirit, I want us to see three ways in which this water represents the Holy Spirit and His work in the life of the believer. Notice its source came from the temple of God. The Holy Spirit, just like this river that flowed from the temple, comes directly from the Father's throne. But then we find its course. It flowed from the altar. And notice that the Bible said the river flowed from the altar. I don't believe that was by accident. I believe it was by God's design. It was on purpose, teaching you and I that the altar was the place where sacrifices were made. And the water of life, the Holy Spirit of God, comes directly from the altar of Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. You say, why is that? Well, you may remember this, that the Holy Spirit only arrived after Christ's death on the cross. In John chapter 16 and verse 7, the Bible says this: nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. This is Jesus Christ speaking. He said, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So we see the source, we see the course of the river, but then notice its force. I think there's a couple of things that we can look at and hone in on as we understand this river. Notice, first of all, it had no feeder streams. If ever noticed this, that any physical river has to have feeder streams. You say, well, how is that? Well, think about this. The Mississippi River, at its origin, way up north, is only 3 feet wide where it begins at. But after all the feeder streams flow into it, it becomes a mighty river that it's well over 1 mile wide when it empties down into the Gulf of Mexico. We see, number two, there was no need for anything to flow into this river because of its force, its size, and its power came directly from the throne room of God. And when it left the throne room, it possessed all the power that it needed. Understand this, that God's river did not need any feeder stream because God is the origin of the river of life. We see, secondly, in verse number 8, we find that it heals. And the river makes the seawater pure, the Bible says, when it flows into it. If you ever have to drink seawater, you understand this, that it's terrible and it's nasty. And there's stories of people that have been stranded at sea. And after a while, delirium sets in. And they look at that body of water and they think, I'm going to drink this. But understand this, that drinking seawater will do nothing but cause you to die a very painful death. And I'm talking about a river that has the power to heal. That's what Ezekiel is saying. But I'm also talking about the power of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives as well. He has the power to heal our broken hearts. He has the power to heal broken lives. He has the power to heal those broken dreams that we have. He is the Holy Spirit of God in our life, and He specializes in fixing broken things. Well, we see its source and we see its course, but notice in verse number 9, we find it revives. Everything that this river touches is transformed by its life-giving power. Notice in verse 9, it tells us twice that everything that the river touches will live. Some things may appear to be alive, but they are actually dead. Years ago, they would talk about the Detroit River, and they talk about the Buffalo Rivers as being dead. And when they said they're being dead, they literally meant this. There was no aquatic life that could survive in them. The waters were so polluted that there was no oxygen in the water, but the river still looked alive. It still chopped up when the wind blew. It still looked nice and pretty, but yet it was a dead river. But understand this, when God, through the river of life, life, the Holy Spirit of God moves into our lives, guess what? He can transform things. Just like this river of life in Ezekiel going to transform the Dead Sea into a sea that the Bible says there's plenty of fishes, that the Holy Spirit of God can take something that is dead and our trespasses and sin and can bring it back to life again. Ephesians 2:1 tells us this, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." This water will produce everlasting life. This water will produce an eternal satisfaction in the life of those believers who are willing to receive this river of life. Well, we see its source, its course. We see that it revives. But notice in verse number 12, there's something else about this river. We find it brings forth fruit and freshness. Everywhere this great river flowed, fruit began to spring up. And this is how it is with the Holy Spirit of God. When the Holy Spirit of God comes into our life and we are saved, understanding this, that His presence in our life is going to show forth fruit and freshness in the believer's life. You say, well, I know some people who claim to be saved, but there's no fruit and there's no freshness in their life. Just maybe, just perhaps, they never have truly been born again. Maybe they're not really experiencing the presence and power of the Holy Spirit of their God in their life. And all these things picture the work of God's Holy Spirit in saving and using the believer for the glory of God. Well, not only is the river a type of the Holy Spirit, but notice this. Secondly, notice it's understood that Ezekiel saw what was happening. Sadly, today, many people hear the gospel call. A lot of people have a hearing, and they hear the gospel being preached. I'm reminded of what the Lord said in Matthew 22 and verse 14. He said this, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Even when they see what the Spirit of God can do in a believer's life, even when they see Him working in believers' life, that's as far as they go. They go as far as seeing, but not receiving Christ. But understand this, that's not far enough for them to be saved. They see the river that's flowing by them, but they never get wet. They don't even put their feet into the water. For this river to do you any good, you're going to have to get in. And understand this, that's exactly what Ezekiel did. Well, not only did Ezekiel survey the river, but then notice secondly, Ezekiel stepped into the river in verses 3 and 4. As the man in Ezekiel's vision measured the water, he took Ezekiel along with him. And consequently, the prophet found himself in increasingly deeper water. Did you know this? That this morning that God wants us to do the same thing in our life? If you've experienced the saving power of the Holy Spirit of God through what Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary, understand this. He wants you to go increasingly deeper in your walk with Him. Notice how Ezekiel's experience on the river speaks to you and I as believers, those who have already trusted in Christ as our Savior. Notice, first of all, in verse number 3, we find that he waded in ankle deep. And this could really represent the step of faith that saves our soul. Listen, you have to step into the water. I love that song, Stepping Into the Water. What a great hymn that is. And so we find here that this could represent that step of faith when you recognize that I'm lost, that I have never trusted Christ as my Savior. And you make that decision to receive Christ as your personal Savior. Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, the Bible says this, "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." I'm talking about stepping into the water. Psalm 34 and verse number 8, the psalmist writes these words, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." I think it's great to be saved. I'm thankful to be saved. Somebody say, hallelujah, praise God, I'm thankful that I am saved. And being saved is wonderful, but listen, that's not the end to be all. That's not the end. It's true that God has brought us out from that slave market of sin. He's brought us out. He's bought us out from that slave market of sin. But guess what? Not only does he want to bring us out, he wants to lead us onward. And I think most people stop right here and never go any farther than that. They make a profession of faith in Christ. They step into the water. They receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God immediately upon their salvation. But they stop right there. Understand this morning, there is so much more to being saved than just getting saved. And this is where the waiters stay. Those who get saved and refuse to grow in the Lord, they're just dabblers in this giant realm of Christianity. And they spend all their time in the shallow end of the pool and are afraid to wade out deeper and deeper. And by doing that, guess what? You miss out on the deeper things of this life. And these individuals that are just dabblers, are just waiters, are in complete and absolute control of their life. Let me illustrate it to you this way. You ever watch children in a kiddie pool? They remind me of a lot of church members watching children in a kiddie pool. They're yelling and they're screaming and they're wanting someone else's pool toy. They're splashing water on someone else. They always want to push someone under the water and knock them down. But they never venture into any deeper water because they never learned how to swim. Just like a lot of Christians today. They haven't grown deeper in their faith and they spend all their time in the kiddie pool fussing and fighting and knocking each other down, just living day to day in this world. Well, we find that Ezekiel went in ankle deep, the dabblers. But then notice in verse number 4, we find that he waded in knee deep. The knees could speak about our prayer life. And this, to me, represents a life that's centered on learning to depend on and trust in God. And this is the person who prays and is trying to live their life by faith. I'm reminded of Luke 18 in verse number 1, where the Bible said this, speaking about Christ, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Many never reach even this shallow level of maturity in the Lord. They never move, they never really move beyond just getting ankle deep, beyond their salvation. They never move beyond this really bridge of wading in up to their knees, speaking about our prayer life. And if you're going to do anything for the Lord, listen, it's got to come through our sweet time of communion and fellowship with Him. I can remember when our church first started having the monthly bus and Sunday school meetings and later outreach meetings. Everyone came out, and I use that term everyone by saying this, a large number of people came out. We'd have cottage prayer meetings for revival services. Somebody's home would be overflowed with 22, 23 people would show up for both nights of revival services. On Tuesday, Wednesday, regular service. Thursday, another cottage prayer meeting. 20-plus people would show up and be praying for revival. Show up praying for the Sunday school, praying for the bus ministry on Saturday mornings on that first Saturday of the month, and show up to do some outreach and some evangelism. But not anymore. Now we average less than 10, if Pastor James's numbers, what he just recently told me for the bus Sunday school prayer meeting. Not even all the Sunday school teachers show up. Not even all the bus people show up. And besides the rest of the church showing up. And so we understand this, our cottage prayer meetings averages instead of 20 some into the low teens. You might be thinking, well, Pastor Carroll, why is this happening? Why is the average less than 10 when it used to be more than 20? I tell you why. It's because God's people have forgotten the importance and the power of prayer in their life. You say, no, it's not. It's because we're so busy. No, it's not. You do what you want to do. If you want to watch the football game, you watch that. If you want to go fishing, you go fishing. If you want to come to soul winning, guess what? You go to soul winning. You figure it out. God will give you that time back. And we've forgotten the importance and power of prayer in our lives. We have to remember this, that no one is ever going to stand any taller than they are when they're down on their knees. Those who wade into the deep water know a little bit something about the power of the river. They can feel the power as it rushes past them. but they aren't really affected by it. And you know why they aren't affected by it? Because they're still standing on their two feet. If you were to go out and put on some waders and go out to the York River and you would wade out to your knees, you could feel the power of the river. But guess what? You're still under your own power. You're still standing on your own two feet. You're still in control of your lives and you aren't being really supported by the river. But then notice we find Ezekiel does something else. We find that he wades into his ankle and then his knee. Then the Bible said in verse number 4, he waded in loin deep. The loins literally are symbolic of strength. And this speaks about the spiritual power that we have in our lives. And when someone has waded out waist deep, you see more of the river and less of them. I'm reminded of what John the Baptist said in John chapter 3 and verse number 30. He said, he, speaking about Christ, must increase, but I must decrease. And when we have waded out thus far, you can feel the power of the river. You can see its effect on us. I'm reminded of Ephesians 6 and verse 10, where Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I think this level of maturity is rarely achieved by most Christians. But when it is, and if you're this person wading out loin deep, you understand that you cannot hide the effects of allowing the Holy Spirit to control that much of your life. It's going to tell on you. It will tell by your actions. It will tell by your words. It will tell by your deeds. And very few individuals attain this level of spiritual maturity and have surrendered at least to some degree of control to the Holy Spirit. But notice when you stand there, oftentimes you're picked up by the river and you're moved just a foot or two at a time. And you just moved a little bit here and moved a little bit there. But listen, you're still close enough to the shore that you can look out to the shore and you can get to the shore if you really need to, because you're still in control. And as deep as a level of spiritual growth that is, it's still not as deep as we can go and God desires us to go. Well, notice something else. Not only did Ezekiel survey the river, not only did he step into the river, but notice lastly, we find that Ezekiel surrendered to the river. Notice in verse number 5, at this point we find that Ezekiel has reached a spot into the river where the water is over his head. And for him to plunge in, for him to dive into that water would mean literally he'd be at the mercy of that river. And if he does that, guess what? The river is going to carry him wherever it chooses to, and Ezekiel no longer has any control over his destination. Well, notice here, we're in over our heads. You know, this represents the highest spiritual level that any believer could ever reach in their life. This is where you and I need to be. It doesn't get any deeper than this. We're already in over our heads. We're out of our control. There's no way to get out. And because we are in over our heads, notice secondly, that we're at the mercy of God. You see, when you wade out into the deep, you move, number one, beyond your own ability. Ezekiel was at the mercy of the river. Far too many Christians like the safety of the shore. They don't mind stepping into their toes. They don't mind going into their ankles. They don't mind going into their knees or even up to their loins. But they like the safety of the shore. And the person who reaches this level of spiritual maturity has moved beyond himself and has placed himself literally under the control and the command of God through the Holy Spirit of God. And this is what true spiritual maturity is all about. It's about where we come to the end of ourselves. It's about understanding that there is no way that we could ever accomplish anything for him on our own. And we must come to a place where we realize who is in control of our life. Are you in control, or is the Holy Spirit in control? I like Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I'm reminded of our Savior in John 15 and verse number 5. He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. You see, God doesn't want me to get where I can. I'm going to repeat that. God doesn't want me to get where I can. He wants me to get where I can't. And when you wade out into the deep over your head, notice secondly, you have stopped supporting yourself. Ezekiel now is no longer waiting. He can't wait. You know what he's doing? He's floating. He isn't in charge. He's given himself over to the power of the river, symbolically of the Holy Spirit of God in my life and your life. That word float literally means this. It means to rest. And this is where God desires for you and me to be. He wants us to reach the place where we learn to rest in Him and allow Him to support us and carry us through this life. If you think about this idea of floating, you understand that when you are in a body of water like a swimming pool and you lay on your back and you float, literally you are resting. God desires for you and I to rest in Him. Well, if we rest in Him, then you won't be running. You won't be trying to get things done. You'll be resting in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You'll be guided and directed by Him, watching the Lord conduct His business as He carries you along with Him and uses you as He carries it. Listen, oftentimes we get sideways in our ministries because we don't allow the Lord to carry us. We think we got to figure it out. We got to do this. We got to do that. Sometimes just rest. Rest in Him. Let Him carry you. Let Him make the decisions. Let Him guide you instead of you doing it all. Well, when you wade out into this deep water, notice thirdly, you've given yourself up to the will of the river. Ezekiel was going to go wherever that river took him. This is how the Lord wants you and I to be. He wants us to be willing to go wherever He takes us. He wants us to lose sight of ourselves. He wants us to lose sight of our goals and our ambitions and our own dreams. And He wants us really to be completely 100% surrendered to Him and His will for our lives. God is looking for a complete surrender. I think our problem is when we just go into our toes, we just go into our knees, we just go into our loins, is that we're only surrendering a little bit of ourselves. And we're saying, okay, God, I'm not quite there yet, but You have this part and we'll work on the other part. No, God says, I want you to go all the way in. I want you to go in over your head. I want you to trust Me. And so when you wade out into this deep, we find fourthly that you'll be happy to be carried by the river. You'll be happy to be carried by the river. You know, the will of the river becomes your will. The will of God becomes your will. And this is where we're all commanded to not be drunk with wine, wherein in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, according to Ephesians 5 in verse number 18. I like John as he writes in 1 John 2 in verse 6. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Understand this, that Ezekiel is all wet. He's wet from his toe all the way to his head. He's gotten into something that is way over his head, let me say, in a good way. And by the way, that's where God wants you and me as well. Well, as we begin to close, let me ask you this question. Do you know what the secret to living an authentic Christian life is? You know what the secret to living an authentic Christian life is? It's God's people getting in over their heads. Just not their toes, just not their knees, just not their loins. It's stepping in all the way. It's God's people getting in over their head. And that's not for the ankle deep crowd. And those who go knee-deep will get a few ripples every once in a while. And even those who are up to their loins will feel the force or the power of the Holy Spirit, but not like they really could or really should. But it's only when we submit ourselves to the mercy of the river and we allow the Holy Spirit of God to take complete control of our lives that we can experience the true Christian life that God desires for us. I want to give you three things by way of application, then we'll be done. Notice the statement in verses 3 and 4. It says, He brought me through the water. Some of you are holding back on a total commitment to the Lord. You're doing that because you're afraid if you fully surrender to Him that you're going to drown. Let me help you this morning. You will not drown. God will never let you down. I think of some of God's choicest servants walked through the very deep waters over the centuries, and God has brought them out. I think of Job. I think about the three Hebrew boys. I'm reminded of Daniel. I think about the apostles, just to mention a few. What the Lord did for them, guess what? He's going to do for you as well. He's in the business of taking people through the water, not drowning in that water. Isaiah 54:17 says this, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. And this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." Well, we see secondly, the deeper you go, the harder it is to jump out. Just think about it. When you're in a kiddie pool, and we set up a little swimming time for our children out here with the big blow-ups and the water's gone, a little kiddie pool for the little kids. Listen, when they're in there, guess what? They're not supposed to, but they can just jump in and out whenever they want to. It's very easy to do that. And when you're in knee-deep, or even in loin-deep, it's just a short walk back to the safety of the shore. But when you place yourself at the mercy of the river, it's a lot harder to get back out. And what I'm trying to tell you this morning is that the deeper spiritual life is really a hedge against failure in your Christian life. Getting in as deep as you can with the Lord is the safe bet for you. Let me ask you, how deep have you waded in this morning? Or maybe you're here and you say, "I'm just still at the shallow end." I pray you'll find yourself at the mercy of the river. Everyone needs a deeper walk with the Lord. And if that's going to take place in your life, you're going to have to do a few things. Number one, you're going to have to be sure that you're in the river. And by that, I simply mean this. Has there been a time when you trusted in Jesus Christ alone as your personal Savior? I didn't ask you if you got baptized. Didn't ask you if you gave a dollar in the offering. Didn't ask you if you helped the old lady across the street the other day. I didn't ask you if you took communion, as we're going to do in a few minutes. I didn't ask you that. I asked you, have you come to a point when you recognize that you're a sinner? And because of that sin, you're separated from God for all eternity? And the only way that you can bridge that gap between you and God the Father was through Christ's finished work on the cross of Calvary. And by you believing that He died for you, repenting of your sin, you come into that wonderful assurance that you have eternal life and you are baptized with the Holy Spirit at the moment of your salvation. Then number two, we need to move away from the shore and enter into the deep water. Once you are saved, you need to move in the deep water. And then every one of us need to reach a point where the river is in absolute control of our lives and our destiny. I wonder, what do you need today? I'm reminded that Ezekiel first surveyed the river, and then he stepped into the river, and then Ezekiel surrenders to the river. I wonder this morning, are you willing to surrender to the river? Were you willing to allow the Holy Spirit to take complete charge of your life? I wonder if you'll come today and step out into the deep waters of your faith. Father, we thank